referenced this author before in sermons in the past. I think last time was about 5 years ago. But in 1952, Dr. Norman Vincent Peale wrote The Power of Positive Thinking. It was a book that was sensational. It sold millions of copies. And in hard book alone, I'm sure it's been reprinted many, many times through the years and still remains a book that people look to and use for advice, even though it's well over, well, let's see, close to 70, 80 years ago. Yes, 72 years ago now. So incredible. Dr. Peale's book encouraged people throughout the world to think more deeply about how their thoughts affect their lives. And he did it, he caused this by encouraging an optimistic approach to life, positive affirmations, you know, kind of telling yourself things are going to be better and positive thoughts, and replacing negative thoughts with positive thoughts. His work was very, very helpful in a human and emotional way, a motivational way as well. But long before any of the books of that kind, we call them the self-help books or the lift yourself up by the bootstraps type books, of which was that's a whole genre of American literature that is very famous. Long before that ever appeared, the Bible had already revealed a deeper and more powerful truth, that the mind isn't merely strengthened by self-help, it's transformed by spirit help. And that's where we're going today in this second half of the split sermon format. Now, modern neuroscience has proven that repeated thoughts, whether they're positive or whether they're negative, create what they call neural pathways in the brain. They're kind of familiar areas that the brain gets accustomed to traveling, just like if you are going to work on the same route every day, you're traveling the same area, traveling through, and it becomes so familiar to you that you don't need a map anymore. And that's the way it is with any destination that you travel in a car, whatever. Today we have these phones that, you know, have the maps on us, and sometimes they're wrong, and you think, oh, what did Google do to me this time? You know, they were bad advice. But we used to have maps, of course. Kind of talked about that in the past. Map reading is a very important skill, or maybe it's a lost art nowadays. But no matter what the destination, if it's unfamiliar to you, whether you're using a hand-based map or a written map, or whether you're using your computer in your phone, if you do it often enough, you don't have to do it anymore. You don't have to use it anymore, whether it's paper or whether it's a phone, because it becomes familiar to you and you become used to it and accustomed to it. And thinking is the same way. The neural pathways in our brain either become slanted in a positive way or maybe sometimes in a negative way. And whether it's positive or negative, it becomes familiar and it becomes easier and easier to go down that neural pathway. And the point of the message today is to create more of the positive neural pathways, because that's what God designed us to be. He designed us to fight against the negativism and the negative thought process that is so common in today's world. In fact, we are commanded to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, not merely through willpower or human will or the genius work of some of the men like Norman Vincent Peale, but by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We've had a tremendous emphasis in our local area over the past, well, now maybe over a decade, of personal Bible study, knowing that personal Bible study is one of the ways in which you can create positive neural pathways in your brain that become more and more familiar to you, so they become easier to travel on, so it becomes a pathway that provides resistance against negative thoughts that are there. So this sermon today is designed to help you discern the spiritual, the emotional, and the cultural roots of negative thinking, first of all, and then understand how damaging it can be to our faith, even the people of God, and maybe sometimes especially the people of God, and learn how by the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word that we can renew our minds, we can retrain our thought patterns, and walk in the peace and the strength God desires for each and every one of us, especially as we approach the future, which has some unknowns, but as we've been going through in many Bible studies on prophecy and sermons on prophecy, it has some knowns. We've got to face all of those with a positive framework. Before going on, let's examine why sometimes all of us can get locked into a negative pathway, negative thinking. There's a number of reasons. First of all, the fact that, you know, let's turn to the book of Romans in chapter 8. There are some spiritual roots, first of all, to consider that all of us, in whatever time we were called to the truth, we have had to face about ourselves. Ultimately, there is a nature, especially when you become acquainted more with the Word of God, you realize that there's this conflict you never realized before. And I do this when we baptize people, and I'm sure all of our ministers do. I'm sure Mr. Horchak has done that. But look, you're going to find out after the time of baptism, the battle has really begun, because now you're confronted with things that you never knew. You have a spiritual alertness and awareness that you never contemplated before. And the tendency on your part is to think, oh, wow, you know, did God ever call me? Has my mind been changed? Has he given me the gift of the Holy Spirit? When in reality, you're sensing that conflict a lot more, and it happens quite often. It's just a natural thing. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's before calling, before understanding the truth. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that's what we're considering today. And you've been considering them, virtually all of you, for a very long time. You've been considering the things which are spiritual. That is the application which of the law of God, which takes place in the mind. Because we know the Ten Commandments can be obeyed literally. At least the 9 of the Ten Commandments, you get up to the 10th one, that really concerns the mind, coveting. But 9 of the Ten Commandments you can keep perfectly from a physical standpoint. But Christ amplified the law, right, in the Sermon on the Mount, and said that, you know, to hate is akin to murder. And so that's a thought process. So this is explaining that whole thing and what it means to be carnally minded as opposed to spiritually minded. To be carnally minded is death, because that's the ultimate result. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, and that's what we're all about. That's what you're all about, life and peace, tranquility of thought, and it's beginning in the mind. So when our thinking is driven by, as it used to be, by not knowing or unbelief or fear, then there's a spiritual decay or there's no progress whatsoever. But when it's driven by the Spirit of God, it's a positive thing. It's a positive framework. This could affect us, but it shouldn't. Now notice the promise in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. This is one of the reasons, as a springboard, to have really a positive attitude about everything. When you understand this in its totality, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And this chapter in verse 14 explains, you know, who are Christ, those who are led by the Spirit of God, right? Romans 8:14, that helps us determine the faith and people that are faithful. But going on through this verse, in verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, whose intention, whose desire, whose modus operandi as well is to walk according to the spiritual nature of the law, obedience in the mind as well as in the flesh. Now, none of us do that perfectly. Only one individual has ever done that perfectly, Jesus Christ as a human being. We strive for that. But when God calls you, and this is, you know, a favorite chapter of many people, I know, you're placed in this category of God not condemning, which is a beautiful thing. So that is one of the greatest reliefs of all, that God doesn't condemn us as we're trying to live according to his law, not only physically, but in the mind. And we read also in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, we want to avoid this, right? We want to avoid negative pathways, creating negative neural pathways in our brain. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That's the ultimate outcome of prolonged negative thinking. So, I don't think I need to tell this group or our online audience that we are not immune from kind of the negative attacks of a spiritual enemy that is out there, which try to break us down. So, in fact, I think that we all learned, have to look for something, some silver lining in this, right? I think we all learned a valuable lesson through the time of the pandemic and that period in which there was a concerted effort to break down positive approach to life, mentally, physically, spiritually. It was all around you. You couldn't help it. And I remember going to the store. You know, since I've retired, I do quite a lot of the shopping, and maybe not all of it. Terry does some, but I do quite a lot of it. It's one of my favorite things to do, actually. So, not actually. Hate it. In fact, Terry says, "What did this cost?" I said, "I have no idea. What's a pound of butter?" She said, "Well, don't you look at the price?" I said, "No, I never look at the prices. We need it. We got to get it. You know, no comparison shopping, virtually none. Just get the milk, throw it in the cart, and boom. That's, don't hire me as a shopping agent. You know, I'm just not going to do it. You know, you come in with a sky high bill." Anyway, so, but I remember going to Costco and standing in an enormous line, like 500 feet long, with people with masks and 6 feet apart, and all through, I mean, parking lots at Costco are huge, right? Like, you know, miles of people standing to get inside through this stupid arcane rule of 6 feet apart. We'd only have so many people in the store. Trader Joe's did the same thing. It was insane. It was crazy. But I can laugh about it now and smile and make fun of it, and make fun of all the stupid people that made us do all those things. They were, and they're dumb, and they're ignorant, and they're idiotic. And I didn't name one person's name, did I? So there you go. But I think we learned a valuable lesson living through that time, which was a constant assault on the entire world, not just you and me, but on everybody, to create a negative environment. That's what it was for, folks. And I think we learned at least a little bit from that. Now, there are other reasons for a negative pathway of thinking. Sometimes it's from our environment. It's from environmental, psychological, or emotional triggers. Maybe it's your upbringing. Maybe it's your background. Negative thought patterns happen because of trauma, and most people have experienced some trauma. Rejection, stress, pain. People that are under constant pain sometimes have very, very great difficulty creating a positive thought process, because the mind tends to accept distortions then under these circumstances of psychological trauma or pain or bad upbringing, and it begins to exaggerate the problematic areas, making catastrophic attitudes in our minds, filtering out the good and putting ourselves in the position of being victims, which none of us want. Now, people have had bad things happen to them. It can create a victim mentality. Woe is me. Well, I'm not here to lecture anybody, because I think, you know, deep down inside, all of us would admit, yeah, that's happened to me. Yeah, I put myself in that box, or allowed myself to be put in that box once or twice. Another thing that can affect our thinking, and especially drive us towards negative thinking, are the cultural influences of the environment of the media, whether the media is music or whether it's entertainment, whether it's the news, whether it's social media. Oh man, you know, the rise of social media has created so many disturbing trends for people. It could be a good tool for good things, you know, for families to stay together and to stay on top of things and, you know, be able to create nice little websites on Facebook and stuff like that where you can look. But then also it has this dark side, you know, where somebody said something that really hacks you off. Oh, this person said that on Facebook and I don't agree with that. Get mad. Now, I'm not super righteous for doing so, but I got off of Facebook for that very reason, because I find there's so many things. I didn't like it. It wasn't anything that they said about me either. Okay, so maybe I'm hitting some raw nerves here. I don't know, but no, don't get off of Facebook or dump any other social media just because of that. But you have to be prepared mentally to face them. And, you know, we got a lot of that in the first sermon today. We got a lot of great understanding from Mr. Horchak. But that can work against us. So why is negative thinking such a harmful thing? It's not just mentally inconvenient. It has spiritual consequences and mental consequences, because just the act of negative thinking and constant negative thinking encourages anxiety, depression, emotional fatigue, and modern science has confirmed that repeated negative thoughts reinforce unhealthy brain pathways, that is the study of neuroplasticity, and what begins as an emotional response then can turn into a physical change. You know, depending on how your brain processes, it can even, they found, cause symptoms of disease. So it's really an important topic, folks. And it can even steal our ability to communicate with God, which I think, you know, we can understand that you've got this negative thing in front of you and it's hard to approach God when you're negative. Psalm 73 in verse 1, the psalmist says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. There was something blocking the communication between the individual and God. In Nehemiah 8 in verse 10, we read, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, there's so many things in the Bible, and if you will look for them now, you're going to find that there are so many things, stories, anecdotes in the Bible that reinforce the need for you to be a positive person and a positive thinker. This is not lift yourself up by the bootstraps or just do better. This is a spiritual thing. This is spiritual instruction from the Bible. So before you can begin to renew your mind, let's do a little, this needs probably only to be very brief, but maybe a very brief spiritual examination before you begin on a new pathway, right? Psalm 139 and verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The way everlasting is positive reinforcement of thought. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says that the power of God's Holy Spirit, I think we all understand that, that's a preface before this, casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought and into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we know those things. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just. You probably memorize this passage, right? You've read it so many times. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So the Bible is filled with many men and women, if you want to get into some practical examples of how to put this into practice, right? And an encouragement that others have gone down this same path before, fighting the world, maintaining a positive outlook, dependence on God, faith in God. There are many, many examples. I've just picked out a couple here. Think about the life of Joseph. Now, the hymn, "All Things Work Together." I'll tell you what, not ashamed to admit it, every time I sing that song and that hymn with you, tears come to my eyes. I'm not a super emotional person, but I reflect on what some of these folks went through in spite of everything that they faced. What did they do? They faced it with the Spirit of God. When you think about Joseph going through the betrayal of his brothers and being sold into slavery, then going into imprisonment, and then getting out of prison, and then being slapped back in prison, and you know, people that were in prison in similar circumstances getting hung because they were in similar positions and wondering, what's going to happen to me? But he focused on God's purpose and allowed him to rise to a position of authority and serve many people. In fact, save an entire nation. Just an incredible story. One of the reasons that we have placed such a high priority on personal Bible study is that there are hundreds of passages that are designed to teach us the lessons of maintaining a positive attitude even when we're in desperate times. And desperate times are in the future of mankind. We know that. And there's just no way we can get around it. I can't just give a self-help, you know, good-feeling sermon every week that is going to make you feel as though, hey, everything is bright and cheery in the future, because the cheery part comes at Christ's return. But there are some things that aren't so cheery, and I've recounted one of them, this pandemic situation that we all went through. You made it through there, so let's make it through whatever is there in the future. That's kind of the purpose of this sermon today. So once we identify the source of negative thinking, it's going to be different for all of us. And most of you are pretty positive people. Most of you are, I mean, you wouldn't be here if your life wasn't filled with some positive affirmation from a biblical sense. I mean, not just a personal thing and you're going to talk yourself into something. No. Most of you understand this and understand that life is going to be so much better for all of mankind in the future, but in the short term, you're going to have some work to do. It's going to challenge us. So here are some biblical, spiritual solutions to prepare you for what's up ahead. All right? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2, you're probably well ahead of me on this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as I mentioned, first address whatever, you know, environmental concerns. If you spot negativity, if you're in your reflection, your meditation with God and the Bible and you and God's guiding you with His Holy Spirit, if you find, I'm falling short in this area and I need to change, then realize that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It happens through the study of the Word of God as you prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. God leaves that to us. You have a job. Your job as a Christian is to prove God's will. Prove God's will in your life. It's a positive thing. Now, modern neuroscience research indicates or validates what the Bible has taught for thousands of years. I'm going to give you a couple of experts in this area in the 21st century. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, who is a cognitive neuroscientist and researcher on neuroplasticity and talking about how the brain operates and the fluid operation of the brain, how you can change things, how you have the power to do something. A lot of people think, oh, God, I'm just kind of born with it and it's going to go in its own little flow. No, don't go with the flow of this world, because it'll transform your brain in areas of negativity that you don't want. It'll create neural pathways. As a positive Bible studying individual, your life can change. And even if you're the most critical, negative thinker there is, your life can change because new neural pathways can be created, but you've got to do some work if you're in one of those categories. She said, Dr. Carolyn Leaf, this expert, as you think, and the Bible says the same thing, as you think, you change the structure of your brain. Isn't that incredible? You actually are responsible then for changing the structure of your brain. Moment by moment, every thought you have is shaping your brain. That's why it says in Corinthians that we are to capture the negative thoughts, replace them with positive thoughts from the Bible. Dr. Norman Doidge wrote a book called The Brain That Changes Itself, which I'm pretty sure I didn't understand this until I looked into this. The brain is not fixed and unchangeable. It is very much a work in progress, constantly being shaped and reshaped by our thoughts and experiences. So if that's the case, how great is that? If you just with your Bible can open it up, read, study, and understand that you have a responsibility to transform your mind, then how great is it to know that the potential is there for a great future? The truths of Scripture take out the lies. They help us to understand the world that we live with in and around us, and they help plant new pathways of godly thought, taking God's thoughts in, replacing the negative. So as we continually read, meditate, and internalize the Word of God, our mind is literally renewed, as the Scripture says, spiritually, and get this, physically too. That positive energy is directed towards a neural pathway that becomes familiar. It becomes a nice place to go. It's like going to see grandma. Unless grandma was a witch. It's like, okay, but for most people, okay, if the grandma was a witch, then disregard this analogy. But if going to grandma's house was a pleasant journey, then it's like going to see grandma all the time. I know for my kids, the one thing that they loved as they were entering into the East Texas area, they remembered with great fondness, right? We're going to grandma and granddad's house. And that was a pleasant time. That's, okay, put that into your head, whatever created that. And that is what you're able to do. And that becomes familiar territory. And that becomes the path that you want to dwell on. And then that becomes the thing, okay, you don't want to dwell so much on what that jerk on Facebook said, because he's an idiot, and he shouldn't have said that, even if he used to be a friend. You're traveling down the pathways that create a cognitive, pleasant process within your head. So none of us are consigned to a prison of negativity. We can change with God's help. So it's not self-help, but it's being spiritually helped. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. No prohibition against all of these attributes, these positive pathways in the brain. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's where you're headed. That's where we're all headed, a sound mind, a positive mind. Now, personally, I'm very thankful for the writers like Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, Dale Carnegie, Brian Tracy, all of their books. I haven't read all of their books that they've read, but of all of them, I've read their books and I've gained insight from all of these men, as well as you'll notice that in the first part of the split sermon today, Mr. Horchak's many quotes, 12 or so quotes from people, some of them theologians, some of them people like Shakespeare. What have they aligned themselves with? They have aligned themselves with the Bible in many cases. They have, you know, sometimes people would say, oh, that person, you know, they were not in the church, blah, blah, blah. They were a Protestant preacher or they were a Catholic monk or whatever. Who cares? They tumbled upon something that was true. You know, I've read Brian Tracy's number of his books, and he quotes scripture. Dale Carnegie quoted scripture, so instead of disregarding them for their lack of calling or whatever, we should be applauding them and saying, wow, that is brilliant. Because knowing me, I would never have come to that on my own. They did. They were inspired. They did something great. So instead of condemning them for giving worldly advice, let's acknowledge and honor them for discovering biblical principles, you know, especially the ones on forgiveness. I mean, wow. That was powerful. Some very powerful thought, because lack of forgiveness, sorry to continue on with the theme, but lack of forgiveness only hurts the individual, right? Creates a negative neural pathway. And you've met people, I've met people like that, that have said those things, even in the church. Well, I forgave him, but I'm never going to forget what he did. You know, if your mind is that petty and self-absorbed, then you need God's help. Pray for God's help. You know, I hope people are more forgiving than that with me. You know, the people, good things and bad things, people that I've met, once again, after like 40 years, have come up to me at feasts and said, do you remember that time? And, you know, I'm the minister, I'm the one accountable, I'm the one blah, blah. Look, in this case, there's a couple of cases where, well, I did something I shouldn't have done, blah, blah, blah. And they, nope, I don't have any recollection of that. And I'm really happy. And as a minister, you have to have a bad memory sometimes on some things. You have to have a really bad memory. And, okay, their life changed. They're happy, you know. And then they bring it up again. I don't know. No, don't tell me. I don't want to know. But you have to have, as a human being, you have to have a short memory on some things. Because the one that it destroys is you, if you don't. The Holy Spirit of God supplies what our human effort never could. And that is the power to replace fear, bad memories, with love, replace anxiety with peace, and replace despair with hope. And I don't care how bad the situation is, God is there to help you as an individual. I realize I just put a psalm down. I didn't put the verse down so the guys could bring it up. So, guys, sorry about this. So, most of my sermon citations are in my notes. Looks like I made a rare mistake. It's a personal joke about me. Let's see. Okay, this is verse 4, Psalm 100 and verse 4. Way to go, guys. Way to show me up by finding it. Yeah. they're smart. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. You will find dozens of references that show that we give acknowledgement and thanks to God for all that we do. And it is a science, it is a thing, it is a fact that if you're thankful in everything, as it expresses in 1 Thessalonians 5, if you're thankful in this way to God, then you're going to create those positive thought processes that will give you the kind of faithfulness and positivity that God wants for all. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, Here is another key. Here's another real key, and I'm going to extrapolate the principle here because I'm not using this as a means of, okay, everybody just start telling everybody your personal problems and your sins or whatever, blah, blah, blah. But there's a time for that. That time is not today, by the way. Okay, all right, sure. But it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. And we share a lot about personal circumstances, and we pray for each other a lot. When this situation of illness and sickness plagues God's people, this is a means of drawing God's people together by thinking of one another and drawing us together as a family unit. What I'm saying is, don't dismiss, disregard, or shirk the responsibility to fellowship with the people of God. Don't dismiss, disregard, or shirk the opportunity to fellowship with God's people. They may need you. They may need your help. Sometimes you may need their help. But that's what this principle of this passage is talking about. God designed the church so that we could encourage one another and break down the isolation that fuels negative thinking, because it is rare the person who stands off on an island that doesn't get into a negative frame of mind. And people that are isolated, is a fact, people that become isolated tend to feed into those neural pathways of negativity more so than people that are surrounded by vibrant, energetic, loving, and concerned individuals. As members, we're called to something different than a naive optimism. You can't ignore life's realities, okay? Just being a happy-go-lucky, know-nothing is not what we're talking about, because you can't deny that we live in a world that is designed to turn us against God and turn us against one another when you get down to it. But we are called to not just lift ourselves up by the bootstraps, but to study the Word of God and apply it. That is a Spirit-empowered faith that confronts the reality of this world head-on with the truth of God and points you in the direction so that you can make it. Knowing and believing, even in difficulty, that God's truth is stronger than what's out there in this world, which is a world of negativity. You know, it's a world of good and bad, as designed and as shown in the Garden of Eden, as shown as after man chose good and evil. And so every day we're going to choose which thoughts we will allow to shape us. So will we conform to the negative patterns of the world, or will we allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to renew our minds? Finally, in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, we read, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." May God help us to transform our thoughts, renew our minds, and live in the joy and the peace that comes from him.